It's from Acts chapter 12, 11 to 14. To 13, 1 to 5, and then a bit on the end. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem.
The sermon is in two parts today, okay? And what we're thinking about is runaways. Some of you will know I speak on Oak Hall holidays, and actually I've brought a load of pamphlets with me. So if you fancy a summer holiday with Oak Hall, or if you know someone that might be interested, there's some brochures at the back. Take them along, give them away, because otherwise they sit in my house and I'm expected to give them out. So have a look, just out of interest, have a look. I'm going to Andorra later on in the year, but before that I've got some camping trips to do. I can't remember why I started going down this road of telling you about Oak Hall. I know. One of the series I've recently done for Oak Hall is Runaways in the Bible. And I looked at six runaways, but there's loads of them in the Bible. The most famous one, of course, is the story Jesus told of the prodigal son. And one of the characters I look at in that series is Mark. And we're going to look at Mark today. Okay, he ran away from the mission field. And four headings, I have the same headings for each Bible character that I look at, each runaway. The first one is the reason for running away. And then the ramifications of running away, because there's always ramifications. And that would be the first part of the sermon. And then we'll come back and we're going to have a look at the rescue, because when we run away, we need to be rescued. And then we're going to have a look at the result of the rescue. So that's what we're going to do with Mark. Why did he run away? What were the ramifications of him running away? How was he rescued? And what was the result? And so that's where we're going to go. Part one. Why did Mark run away? Well, why do people run away? Why do guinea pigs run away? I used to keep guinea pigs. I might have told you this before. I can't remember what I've told you before, when I've been up here or not. But when our kids were young, they used to keep guinea pigs. And, you know, they always wanted a pet, and our lifestyle doesn't suit dogs and cats. But they kept on, and so we agreed on guinea pigs. Yes, Dad, we'll look after them. Yeah. Anyway, so I looked after them. They were quite good, actually. But a lot of the time, it was me looking after the guinea pigs. But, you know, we've got this lawn, and we've got a lovely hutch for them, and, you know, stuffed it full of hay, and I would make sure that was kept topped up and make sure they were fed every day. And we had a wire mesh run. It was a big wire mesh run that went in front of the hutch. And we would, they'd be opened up there so they could come out and run around on the grass as much as they like, eat all the grass. And then when they'd eaten it, we'd move the hutch and move the wire mesh run so they could have fresh grass. I really looked after them and loved them. And if ever they were ill, I would be the one that would take them to the vet. But they were stupid, because they would be outside in their run, nibbling the nice fresh grass I'd provided for them. And when I came towards them, when they saw me, they'd run straight back into the hutch. Nothing to do with me. And they'd go into the hutch. I thought, well, you're stupid, because I'm the one that loves you. I'm the one that cares for you. I look after you. I provide you with your hutch and your run. Anyway, next door had a cat. Oh, yes. And the cat used to come and sit on top of the wire mesh run. Now, the cat, if he could have got at those guinea pigs, well, they would have been toast. He had no good designs on those guinea pigs whatsoever. But the guinea pigs loved him. They would come and they would be sniffing around this cat, and the cat would be looking at them thinking, I wish I could get at you. And he would be sniffing, and they loved the cat. And I thought, that's just like us sometimes. Jesus loves us, cares for us, provides for us, and sometimes we run from Jesus. The devil, on the other hand, has no good designs for us. He just wants the very, very worst for us. But how often are we there sniffing around at what he has to offer? So I suppose if we're thinking about these runaways, the question this morning is, who are we going to run to? Let's run to Jesus. Let's not be sniffing around at the morsels that the enemy wants us to have, because he only wants to destroy us, actually. And the last thing he wants is for us to run to Jesus. So why do people run away? Well, I'm going to suggest to escape something or someone or some situation. These things will normally be involved in the process: stress, pressure, fear, despair, confusion, guilt, shame in its various guises, or a combination of those things. And what can they arise from? Well, we can run from relationships, can't we? Family problems. And of course, running doesn't necessarily mean we physically run away, does it? It can just mean we shut ourselves off, whatever. The weight of responsibility. War and conflict. There are millions of refugees running away around the world. Slavery, modern slavery, bereavement, illness, poverty, crime. That's what Moses ran away from. They found out he killed an Egyptian, so he ran. Work. Onesimus was a slave. He ran away in the Bible. There's loads in the Bible. Work, the past, because sometimes it's catching up with us, isn't it? Debt. And so I could go on. I'm sure you could throw a few more reasons in there. The world is full of runaways and reasons why. Mark ran away from the mission field, but we don't know why. Many have made suggestions, but the truth is, we don't know why. It could have been any number of things. And for this morning's purposes, I think that's helpful, that we don't know why he ran away. Because whatever the reason, we might have run away, and I don't know, somebody might be running away from something here this morning. Whatever the reason, we can learn from how Mark was restored from his running away. So what do we know about Mark? Well, some of it has been read to us by Anne. Read it in Acts 12:12, and those few verses. His mother was called Mary, and they lived in Jerusalem. And he was also called John, sometimes known as John Mark. People used to gather in Mary's house. The early church used to gather there to pray. Peter was obviously a regular visitor there, because people gathered in Mary's house to meet and pray, and that's where Peter went when he was freed from prison by the angel. You remember the story. If not, don't worry. But you can read about it there in Acts 12. And Peter was in prison because he was telling people about Jesus. and he was released by an angel. It's a wonderful story. And he goes to Mary's house because he knew that others would be there praying. It must have been a really interesting house for Mark to belong to, because if Peter used to go there, probably the other disciples would have done too. And maybe Jesus' mother, Mary. Must have been a great house. And Peter knocks at the door. You know the story, it's been read to us. And Rhoda, the servant girl, comes to the door, hears Peter's voice, knows it's Peter just from his voice, so he's obviously a regular visitor, and doesn't open the door, just goes in so excited and tells everybody else Peter's at the door praying. So she recognised his voice. In Acts 13, we're told that Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, take John Mark with them as a helper. And it tells us there he's the cousin of Barnabas. But he deserts. Their first stop on the missionary journey is Cyprus. And as they leave Cyprus, he runs home to Jerusalem. Runs home to mum, basically. Runs home to Jerusalem. And we don't know why he ran away. There was obviously some issue, some problem, or whatever. So let's look at the ramifications of his running away. 2 years later, Paul and Barnabas plan another missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, give him another chance. But not Paul. He objects, doesn't want to take the deserter. And they have a sharp disagreement. And as you probably know, they part company. I know what it's like to have a sharp disagreement with my closest Christian friend and a fellow worker and leader in the church. Not here, before I came here. I know the impact that had on our families and on our friends and on the church. It was very painful for both of us. And I'm sure this was painful for Paul and Barnabas and those close to them. They had a close friendship. They had a successful partnership, planting churches for the Lord Jesus. I've tried to imagine how Mark felt. First of all, being rejected by Paul, but then being the reason, the cause of breaking up such a close friendship and successful partnership. Given what we now know about Mark and how he was restored by God, I think he must have been devastated and embarrassed. People must have said, he's the reason. And I reckon he was demoralized. Well, that's the reason we've looked at and the ramification. But before we finish there, and we have our next little interlude and somebody I want to talk to, I just want to tell you that my friend and I are now close friends again. And we meet up to play golf and have lunch together. We both play golf very badly, but we enjoyed it. But it took time. It took time, but all is well. And so we come on in a moment to the rescue and to the result. Okay, let's continue with Mark. So we've looked at the reason, or at least we didn't know the reason for him running away, and the ramification. Let's have a look at the rescue. Sue and I, we go on Oak Hall summer trips, and on this particular trip, just a few years ago now, we were in Italy. And one of the trips out, we had a lovely group of people, we all got on well, there's probably about 50 guests, and we were going off to a little island, and it was a particularly picturesque island known for its houses and colourful houses. And so we went off for the day, but one of our guests was unwell and couldn't make the trip. She was very disappointed. And when we got to the island, there was another guest. I can't remember her name, actually. Do you remember? Anne. And she did watercolours. And she bought a small easel and a little small card. And so she would set up her easel if there was a particularly nice scene, and she would paint. And we got on this island, and she set up her easel, and she started to paint this row of lovely houses on the island. And I remember we'd, the rest of us sort of went off exploring. I remember coming back, and as a number of people did, looking over and seeing this absolutely amazing, so talented, beautiful picture that she had painted. Well, then we go back, and what we didn't know, but we found out later, not because Anne told us, but the lady that was unwell, she said, look at this picture that Anne has painted for me. And Anne had said to her, well, you couldn't go on the trip, but I wanted you to have a little memento of what you would have seen if you'd been there. And she was absolutely thrilled. I'm sure she's probably got it on a wall somewhere at home. And I thought, well, isn't that lovely? What an encouragement. She was so encouraged. There were one or two on the trip thought, well, perhaps if I'm unwell, she'd do one for me as well. But what a lovely way just to use the gift that she had to encourage this lady that was unwell. And Barnabas takes Mark and sails to Cyprus. Paul goes off on his missionary journey, and we know about that because he would have had Dr. Luke with him, who recorded it. And you can read all about his exploits in the book of Acts. But it tells us that Barnabas takes Mark and they sail off to Cyprus. Now, we all need a Barnabas or two or more in our lives. Paul himself, when he had his road to Damascus experience, and everyone was suspicious of him. Is he really a Christian? Has he really met the Lord? Well, it was Barnabas that took him under his wing. And Paul was enormously helped and encouraged by Barnabas. But now it's Mark's turn. He's going to be encouraged and be restored. Barnabas' original name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus. But the apostles gave him the name Barnabas. You can read that in Acts 4:36. And it means son of encouragement. And he truly lived up to his name. There are at least five incidents in the New Testament where we're told to encourage one another. In Hebrews, it says we're to encourage one another by meeting together and encouraging one another. And I'm sure every one of us here can name a Barnabas that's come alongside us to encourage us when we've needed encouragement. In my case, lots. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but some of you are sitting here this morning that have been a great encouragement to me. And I find it tremendously encouraging that I can be an encourager. I'm told to be an encourager by the Lord. And if he wants me to be an encourager, he'll enable me to encourage. And it's true for each one of us. Many of us might not think we are particularly gifted, but we can all be encouragers. It's the complete opposite, I would say, and the antidote of judging someone, or gossiping about someone, or slandering someone. We can encourage someone. And I think that's a tremendous encouragement. All of us can be encouragers. I've brought a book with me, and I half think I've shown it to you before, but I'm going to show it to you again anyway. On another Oak Hall trip, this isn't an Oak Hall advertisement, by the way. It's just that we do so many. And on another Oak Hall trip, this time it was to Cherfiersten, up in the Swiss Alps. It was a summer trip, though. It wasn't skiing. And we were out up exploring the mountains. And there was a girl on that trip, a young lady, called Suze. And when we got home, I got an email from Suze, and I'm going to read it out to you, or at least snippets of it. She said this: Switzerland was amazing with Oak Hall. Oh, that isn't another plug, by the way. I cannot say how much it really set me back on a good course with praying again daily and reading the Bible when things had recently become lapsed. To have people accept me for who I was amazing to me. Long story short, I've suffered from mental health problems nearly all my life and am in a working recovery from anorexia, amongst other things. The most poignant thing for me was the act of saying grace. At Oak Hall, before every meal, we corporately say grace together. Sounds daft. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, never said grace before I became ill. Found God as I began my recovery, or rather, he started my recovery when I let him in. But still, the thought of saying grace never occurred to me. I've been so scared, threatened, and conflicted about my relationship with food, I couldn't possibly begin to thank him for it. But by saying grace during the holiday, it was the phrase, bless it to our bodies, that really hit me. That God would want to bless me with food rather than punish me by having it be a threat of putting on more weight. I'm trying to say grace when I remember now, to remember to be thankful that I now eat, I am now healthy, and I now give talks to other girls further back on the recovery journey. It never ceases to amaze me who or what God can use to transform somebody's life. For Suze, it was just saying grace. Well, there's a follow-up. I got another email from Suze, and she said, I've put together a small booklet, and I've written out graces for people with eating disorders. And she called it Give Me Grace, the healing power of saying grace for those with eating disorders. And she said, would you check it for its theology? Oh, she must have a high opinion of me. But anyway, I did, and I sent it back. It's fine. It's wonderful. And then she self-published it, so you won't find it in a bookshop. And I don't think this is my last copy, because I bought my copy that she signed for me. And she's very artistically talented, by the way. And so all the illustrations in here are all done by her. And she's written about 25 or so graces. And I occasionally use one when I go on a local holiday at a grace. Give me grace. The healing power, saying grace for those with eating disorders. If you want to have a look at it, please do. But you can't have it. It's the only one I got left. I did have a whole bundle, but every time I tell the story, somebody wants one. So it's amazing what and who Jesus can use to transform a life. A cheerful smile to someone who may be having an awful day. Have you ever been there? You're having a really awful day and somebody just smiles at you. An encouraging word, perhaps a card, a phone call, a letter, a text, a lift. I know somebody that became a Christian because of a lift. She started wondering, why did that person go out of their way to give me a lift? And they were a Christian. She started thinking about Jesus, and that she got saved. A prayer, Pauline, prays for people. Or some other act of kindness. Suicides have been prevented by such things, and small things make such a difference. Lord Jesus, help us to be encouragers. And then there is Jesus himself. And sometimes there is only Jesus. But he is enough. His grace is always sufficient. And he died on the cross so we could belong to him. Now, we don't have the details of what happened to Barnabas and Mark when they went off to Cyprus. But we have the evidence that Barnabas's evidence reap a rich reward. So let's have a look at the result of Barnabas's rescue attempts with Mark. Mark and Paul are reconciled and enjoy a close relationship, particularly towards the end of Paul's life. So I'm going to read something to you from 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul's writing to Timothy. And this is about Mark, the deserter that he rejected. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And then in Colossians 4:10, Paul writes this to the church at Colossae. My fellow prisoner Erasticus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So they were reconciled, and Mark had a fruitful ministry alongside Paul. And Peter had a close relationship with Mark. If you read 1 Peter 5:13, you'll find that he considered Mark a son. It's likely that he led Mark to know the Lord, but we don't know for sure. But all the commentators are sure that it was Peter who provided Mark with all the first-hand information about Jesus so that he could write his gospel. And what a legacy this deserter leaves. His was the first gospel to be written, the Gospel of Mark. Mark's past failure and desertion did not define his future. And our past failures, no matter how many or how serious, do not have to define us. No matter the extent of our failure, God can and will restore us and use us for his purposes if we run to Jesus. So, wherever you are, let Jesus restore you. Or if you know somebody that is running away from some situation, or worst of all, running from Jesus, it's never too late. Don't write anybody off, because Jesus doesn't. Just want to finish with a little story about myself. It's a little personal testimony. I wasn't running away from God, but I felt a million miles from him. And Sue and I were on holiday. It wasn't an Oak Hall holiday. And I was feeling really low. Where are you, God? But I still kept up my daily quiet times. And this is a quiet time from May 16th, 2002. And it is in Our Daily Bread. And it goes like this. The verse of that we were focusing on was this, from 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. And I just wondered how God could love me. And then I read this in my daily quiet time. I would encourage you, no matter where you are with God, what life is doing around you, please, please, please keep up those times, a time with God each day. Throughout my Christian life, and I've heard some great sermons, especially from David up here, but the time when God speaks to me most is in those daily quiet times. It's just called My Little Girl. And we're finished with this. Several years ago, I read about a girl named Mary who had been born with a cleft palate. Interestingly now, my daughter Claire works with children with cleft palates as a speech therapist. That's an aside. When she started school, her classmates teased and taunted her unmercifully because of her scarred and misshapen lip, her crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. Mary soon became convinced that no one could love her. There was a teacher in the second grade, however, whom all the children liked. Mrs. Leonard was a cheerful woman, full of good humour and affection. Each year she checked the children's hearing with a simple test. The student would stand across the room from her as she whispered a question such as, "What colour are your shoes?" or "Do you have a new dress?" and the child would answer. When the time came for Mary's turn, she listened closely for the teacher to whisper. Then she heard these words, "I wish you were my little girl." Those words changed Mary's life forever. She realised she was loved despite her flawed features by someone who mattered. And though you may feel unworthy and unwanted, God wants you to know that he is merciful, forgiving, and full of love for you. Do you know that God loves you like that? And in my bedroom there on the hotel we were on holiday, it was just as if God reached right down into my heart and said, "Ray, of course I love you." And that was a transforming moment in my life. But it's true for each of us this morning. No matter who you are, what your circumstances are, what you've done or haven't done, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And somewhere in the scriptures, I think it's in Micah, it says he delights to show mercy. And somewhere else it says he rises to show mercy. So don't think that God doesn't love you this morning. And going back to those guinea pigs, let's run to Jesus and give our lives to him. because he's promised whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. Well, let's just pray. Father, thank you that Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. And Lord Jesus, thank you for all the encouragement you give to us. And Lord Jesus, as we go out and into the week ahead, will you help each one of us, Lord, to be encouragers? Lord, especially just those little things that, Lord, we may never know what difference they make, but Lord, help us to be encouragers and to show your kindness to those we come into contact with. And Lord, throughout this week, if we're tempted to run away or we're running away, Lord, may we always run to you. And what we discover from the prodigal son, Lord Jesus, is that when we come to you, we discover that you're running to us. Such is your love for us. So, Lord, go with us as we leave. Take us into the week ahead. Lord, may we always be running to you. And, Lord, would you make us encouragers to those we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.